Colossians chapter 4, I draw your attention to verse 12 this morning. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. I want to consider with you today the prayer request of Epaphras, a prayer for Christian maturity, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In the midst of the six men with Paul that send their greetings to the Colossian saints, this man, Epaphras, stands tall. Paul highlights him by not only putting him in the center of the six, but also saying more about him than he does about the other five. He gets two verses, whereas the others only get a verse or a part of a verse. And the reasons for this are obvious. For a start, he is a Colossian believer. He is one of you, Paul says. Epaphras therefore knows them well. They likewise are well acquainted with him. And there is this bond then between him and that congregation. And Paul highlights that, and he's delighted just to give Epaphras a wee bit more attention for the encouragement of the Colossians. It's not just that he's a Colossian believer from the same church, however. He is, in actual fact, a founding father of the congregation there, maybe even the founding father himself, and probably not only of that church at Colossae, but also of several other congregations in that area of the Lycus Valley, which is in today modern Turkey. So he is one who first taught them the grace of God. You see that in chapter 1, verse 6. As you also learned of Epaphras, this is the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is saying, you learned that of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So he established and built them up in the grace of God whenever he was among them. He is the one who has informed Paul of the great awakening in Colossae. You remember, Paul has never been there. He was never present in Colossae. He doesn't know the people personally. And all that he knows, he has received by knowledge from others, and especially by Epaphras. Put simply, Epaphras has a great burden and a great zeal for the Colossae congregation. He has a fire in his soul, and he seems to have imparted that to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them that Epaphras still has that fire and zeal in his soul for you. Now, this Epaphras is not to be confused with Epaphroditus. His name is a shortened form of Epaphroditus. Some people can confuse them, but I don't think they're the same. Epaphroditus is the Philippian messenger, and not, I don't think, the same man. Epaphras is a Gentile convert. I don't think this name a Hebrew would have taken. It's a compound word. It means upon, or for, or to Aphrodite. And Aphrodite is a Greek goddess, the same as the Roman Venus. And that suggests that his parents devoted him to that goddess, that he come from a family that worshipped idols, but now the grace of God that he taught Colossae has reached him. And he's turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and he has become a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. That goddess, Venus, Aphrodite, was known for her beauty. And those who were worshippers of her were captivated by her beauty, and they worshipped her for her beauty. Now this man, Epaphras, has a new beauty. He is lovely in Jesus Christ. He's a humble man of God, and he has the loveliness of grace in his life now, and the beauty of likeness to Jesus And so this man does not just send greetings like the others. He does far more. He's burdened for them. He's the man who has the heavy load upon his heart concerning them. And Paul has to write down, I bear him record. I see his burden. I know how he feels about you. And I want to remind you of that, you Colossians. He salutes you, that man who is fervently laboring in prayers for you. He salutes you, and I bear him record that his zeal for you is very great. And so he is a lovely man, saturated with the grace of God in his heart. Epaphras is not going back to Colossae at this time. Why not? And why Tychicus is sent instead, I cannot tell. God has ordained it thus. He cannot go. But where you cannot go, brethren and sisters, you can pray. You can pray fervently for those places that you cannot attend. And he prays. He not only prays, he earnestly prays. He labors in prayer, as it says here. He is fervent in prayer. And Paul also throws in that little important word, always. He's always at it. It is not, however, the man and his zeal that I want to speak about this morning. In the time remaining, I want to lay before you his burden, his prayer, what it is that he is really concerned for the Colossian believers. Paul does not just want them to know that he prays for them. He wants them to know what he prays for them. And so we have it here in the text. Epaphras has a pastoral anxiety, and what he is most anxious for is that the saints at Colossae, verse 12, may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's his burden. That's what he is anxious for. And by seeking that for them, he is seeking their best and their highest good. You know, the Colossians, like ourselves, no doubt have many needs, many problems. It's a congregation made up of many individuals, and life is hard for people. Life is hard for Christians in Colossae, no doubt, just as life is hard for us. We all have so many problems. There's sickness. There are bodily needs. There are work troubles. There are fears, especially in this climate that we're finding ourselves in regard to the virus. There are family burdens. And I'm sure Epaphras knew that many of them needed healing. Many needed improvement in their wealth and in their social standing. But his gospel is not a wealth and social gospel. That's not the priority in his heart. That's not the burden on his soul. He prays for their spiritual condition. The health and the wealth of the people do not form the burden of his soul. Although no doubt he is concerned about those things, and he prays about those things as well, but he is a spiritual man who can see beyond that and see that even God uses the lack of health and the lack of wealth to further the spiritual maturity. He sees beyond that, as every minister ought to do so as well. And so he prays for their Christian maturity in it all. And so let us look at this prayer request then. Let us start with that verb standing. That's their posture. And then let us move on to look at that in all the will of God and what that might mean. That's the ground upon which they are standing in all the will of God. And then we want to look at this perfect uncompleteness. That's the character or the characteristics of their standing in all the will of God. So those are our three heads that we deal with this morning. First of all, Epaphras prays for standing saints, that you may stand. That is, saints who are abiding. Saints who are stable. Saints who are firm, unmovable. Not Christians blowing about with the wind. Move from post to post and from pillar to pillar. No, standing. The chaff is light. The chaff is blown about. But Epaphras wants them to be solid, to be standing. He wants his brethren and sisters to be weary, to be heavy, to be steadfast, to be firm. You know, the Bible talks a lot about being drawn away, being removed. You remember how the apostle preached to the elders at Ephesus in his last address to them with a tender heart, and he said, "Men of your own selves will arise," he said, "speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." They're not standing. If you're going to be drawn away to men, away from the Lord, away to others, then you're not standing, but you're being drawn away. And Paul says, don't forget that by the space of 3 years, night and day, I never ceased to warn you about that. So don't be drawn away. And then you remember the Galatians church. What was its problem? Well, its problem was it wasn't standing. It was removed. It was moved away from the position that it had in the grace of God. I marvel, Paul said, that you're so soon removed. I am mystified. I thought you would have been more solid. I thought you were weightier spiritually. I thought you had more spiritual maturity. And I am shocked that so quickly you've been removed away. You've lost your standing. You're not standing anymore. You've been removed away onto another gospel, which is not another. The apostle to the Hebrews, he talks about it in terms of being carried about. You know, imagine if someone's taking you and carrying you about and putting you wherever they like and wherever they think. That person's not standing. If you're going to let yourself be carried about with every false doctrine, carried about with every notion that enters your head, if you're going to be one who's just carried about from pillar to post, you have no standing. Where's your spiritual maturity if you're moved about so easily? God's people need to have standing. They need to have their roots grounded. They need to be fixed and firm. They need to know what they believe and what they stand for. And they need to stand for it and not be carried about. Don't let anybody carry you about. Don't let the devil carry you about. Don't let false teachers carry you about. Don't let your friends carry you about either. That's not what Epaphras wants. He doesn't want tossed saints. He doesn't want blown away saints. He doesn't want carried saints. He wants grounded and rooted and stable, established saints. You see, he probably had a lot of experience of saints failing to stand. They're at Rome. They're facing persecution. It's probably a matter being much talked about in Paul's fellowship. The little church comes together week by week. Maybe they've lost a few. Maybe a few more have gone as the weeks go on. And they're talking about this in prison. It seems to be a fairly large theme in Paul's mind and in Paul's preaching. Standing. We need to stand in these days of persecution and of opposition. And so I'm not surprised that was a keynote in Paul's preaching in the prison at Rome. We have to continue standing. You remember the sister epistle to the Ephesians. It was written at the same time. It was written from the same place. And that word stand, that verb, occurs several times in that epistle also. Paul is harping on about this. They're soon among their number one who's not going to be standing anymore. He's soon going to be removed. It's that man, Demas. Doesn't mention it in this epistle, but in another epistle. He's soon away. He's lost his standing. No matter about the preaching of Paul, the preacher can preach about standing all day long and every week. But brethren and sisters, it's only the Lord and the grace of God that can keep you standing. It's only the Holy Spirit that can minister to you the strength as you endeavor to listen to the word and pray that God may help you to stand. And so to the Ephesians, he says to them, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why should I do that, Paul? Why do I need the armor of God? That ye may be able to stand. You have to be standing, saints. And so get the armor on you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you know. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in all the high places. Therefore, get the armor on you. Get God's armor on you, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And stand, therefore, he says, having your loins girt about with the truth. So Epaphras is saying, after having heard Paul preach about this, no doubt, this need for standing, Epaphras is praying that, I want that for Colossae, Paul. I want the Colossians to hear that. I want the Colossians to be like that. And so I'm praying, Paul, that they will have standing. And Paul knows this. And so he writes it down, a wee summary of his burden. He writes it down, that you may stand. I want them to be colossal, those Colossians. I want them to be colossal in the faith. I want them to be consistent. I want them to be unmovable. I want them to be like a solid rock, that you may stand. Brethren and sisters, are you standing, saints? Or have you been blown about? Are you moved around? You need to stand. You need to have consistency. Now, there are plenty to try us, to push us about, to move us around. The devil will send things. The world will send things. Trials will come. They'll be trying to push us around and move us about and get us away from our firm footing. But we have to stand. You know, the great model of standing is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we love to think of him as our pattern. And here he is as the model in his earthly pilgrimage. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man who stood. If you want to see someone who was this text lived out, he was the very expression of this text. Just look to Christ, how he stood against Satan, against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how he stood in all his trials. And in all his sore temptations, he's still standing. In Gethsemane, standing. On the cross, standing. No matter about all that he has to face, standing firm to the end. He wasn't moved away from his mission. He didn't turn away from the right path. He says, the Lord God opened my ear. He said, I didn't turn away back. I didn't turn away. I wasn't moved. I give my back to the smiters. I stood there in my position. I let them strip me. I let them scourge me. I could have escaped it. I could have removed away from it. I could have turned back. But I didn't. I give them my back. I endured the cross. I let them pluck the very hairs from my beard. I didn't hide my face from the shame and the spitting. I set my face like a flint. I was a rock. I was standing. And he stood to the end. And that's why we're saved. And that's why we have salvation. And that's why we know and experience the grace of God, because we have a Redeemer who knew how to stand and did stand to the very end. This is our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you may stand like the Redeemer. And then let us look secondly to the ground upon which they stand. Standing, he says, in all the will of God. That's the foundation. That's the only place a good man dare stand on. You can't stand on anything else. Only all the will of God. Stand on it. That's the only place a good man should want to stand on. The solid ground of the divine will. The divine will is solid. The divine will is sovereign. The divine will is stable and unmovable. And that's what you want to stand on. The unassailable will of Almighty Sovereign God. Now, the matter of the will of God is what the Bible is all about. If we want to know what all the will of God is, the Bible is our help in this regard. But you must understand that there is a twofold will of God in the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. Whenever I say there's a twofold will of God, I'm not saying there are two wills of God. There's only the one divine will. But his will is eternal and incomprehensible and infinitely mysterious. And for the most part, it is hidden and concealed from us. All the will of God. And so it's only partially revealed. And we have to think of it in terms of a twofold will. We have to think of it what we know, what we partially have perceived, what he has revealed in his word, that revealed part of his will. But then there is this unrevealed part, this incomprehensible, massive, infinite part in regard to all that takes place in the world. And so we follow the theologians who say this: there is the revealed will of God and there is the decreeing will of God. What Matthew Henry has called the will of God's precepts and the will of God's providence. And so that you have to understand that distinction. And in the first, the will of his precepts, the will of God is what God commands us. What God tells us we should do. What he wills us. What he would have us to do. All his statutes. All his commandments. He has laid down for us in his holy word. And this will is revealed in the Bible. We know what God wants. He gives so many commands. He not only gives commands, he reveals his will in other ways in the word. He gives promises through the word and encouragements to do his will and to keep his will. And he gives warnings also in the word against disobedience to his will at any time. And he gives examples in the word also of men who did God's will and of men who did not God's will. And thus his whole word in every form and all the way that it comes to us is just a setting forth to us of all the will of God and all the consequences of either obeying that will or disobeying that will. And Epaphras wants them to obey all the will of God. Remember the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." That's the revealed will. That's what God wants us to do, tells us to do through his word. Remember the Lord Jesus, he had his flock around him. He no doubt extended his arms and he said to them, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, the same is my mother and my brethren." Remember how Paul says that we are to do the will of God, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing it with all our heart. This is the will of God, Paul says. Your sanctification, your holy life. So it's standing in all of that. What God wants for us, God commands us. In the second understanding of God's will, it is all that comes to us in life, providence. You know, whatever takes place in our life is part of God's plan. It's in his will. God's purpose. We can't read it. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. all these things taking place in our life, good and bad, they are not outside his sovereign will. And you have to stand in all of that too, you know. Not just stand in what God's revealed, but you have to stand in all that his providence brings to you. Even all that his providence throws at you. You have to stand. He wants them standing in all the will of God. The sovereign will is secret, hidden, deep, vast, mysterious, but always just and righteous. It is that will which Paul refers to as, who hath resisted his will? You see, many people resist those commandments. So they just throw them away. They disobey them. They don't do the will of God. But you see his providential will? They can't resist that. His purpose for their everlasting souls. They can't resist that. The irresistible will of God. For God declares the end from the beginning and says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, all my will. I'll even call a ravenous bird from the east and I'll let you see what he can do to you. This is all the will of God. Whatever he throws at us, we have to remain standing, steadfast in the faith. We cannot read it, this will of God, oftentimes, the way we can read the revealed will. John Calvin said, when God closes his holy mouth, I desist from inquiry. We can only do what God commands us in his word. And what befalls us in providence, we cannot question. We can only bow our head and say, the will of the Lord be done. And so we can trust his will, even when we cannot comprehend it. And we can submit to it, even when we do not like it. And we must continue to be obedient in the midst of it, standing in all the will of God. Even whenever I'm smitten with the cancer, and the pain begins, and the decay comes upon me, standing. Still standing in all the will of God. That's what he wants. Trusting him. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And so in the text before us, I think we can lawfully take this as both aspects of the will of God. We are to stand on the word. We are to stand on the revealed will. We are to be steadfast in Scripture. We are to do whatever God commands us to do. We are to obey all his commands and statutes. That you stand on the word, brethren and sisters. At this point, I emphasize the word all. Standing in all the word of God. Every bit of it. Every command. Every duty. But you also have to stand in all the will of God that is mysterious, whatever his plan is, whatever he purposes, whatever the mysterious providences, whatever trials and suffering you have to face, whatever persecutors he brings to you, whatever losses he causes you to suffer, stand firm. Don't be removed from your foundation. Don't be shaken about. Don't let your faith slip, but grip fast to the word and continue to believe. This is what Epaphras wants for these believers. He knows all the things that they face in daily life. He knows this is the answer. Thirdly, then, this standing is to be of a certain character, because he says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Whether the will of his word, whether the will of his sovereign and oftentimes strange and even painful providences, whatever it is that we are to stand on in all the will of God, we are to stand with this perfectness, with this completeness. And by that, Paul means maturity. manliness. As a grown-up Christian, perfect makes us think of maturity. Not as a child. A child is imperfect and incomplete. A child is still developing and growing. A child doesn't have any maturity, thinks as a child, you know, behaves as a child. But, you know, to be standing Christians, you have to get beyond the childhood. You have to be mature. Complete makes us think of fullness. I think Epaphras is praying about their understanding and knowledge mainly. And following on from that, their faith and obedience. You see, the incomplete, the imperfect, the immature have no understanding. They lack knowledge. Just like a child lacks knowledge, you know. They will do so many foolish things because they're children, you see. But Christians are to have understanding, a discernment, knowledge and maturity in regard to the things of God from His holy word. Christians are to know the word. They are to be taught. They have to have been under the ministry, faithful, attending the means of grace, because it is by that means you get this spiritual maturity as you grow in the Lord underneath the word of God. And so they are to know the word. They are to understand the mind and the will of God. They are to have understanding of their calling, their position in Christ, what they have in Christ. It takes a lot to be perfect and complete. But it all comes down to this area of Christian understanding. What I am in Christ, what I have in Christ, what I will be through Christ, what the devil's like, how he attacks me, what the world is like, what the purpose of trials and problems in life are all about whenever God allows them. You have to have understanding so that you'll be standing. You have to have that maturity so that you will remain standing. And so they're to understand the warfare. They're to understand the enemy. They're to understand Satan's ways and Satan's devices. They're to be equipped with knowledge and full of spiritual understanding. And for this understanding, Paul has already prayed for them in the start of the epistle to Colossians. He says, from the day we heard of your conversion, I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, Paul prays it too. Epaphras has learned it from Paul, that you may be built up, that you may have the spiritual understanding, that the knowledge of God and his will and his word will fill your soul. That's what he prays. That's what he wants. Colossians 2, verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that you may have that completeness and perfection of understanding, that you will face all these things with spiritual maturity. It's a bit like if I use an image. I trust that this isn't a wild image and way off the rails, but if I use the image, you'll bear with it. It's like going to the South Pole. I know none of us have gone to the South Pole. It's very hard. If you go down to the South Pole and you want to be standing down there, let me tell you this. You're going to need to know what you're going to face. And you're going to need to know what equipment you have and need. And you're going to have that equipment with you. You can't stand there unless you have knowledge. You need to have knowledge of the environment down there. You need to have knowledge of what you're going to face. You need to have knowledge of what you're going to need. You'll have to know you need certain clothes. You need certain tools. You have to have understanding of the difficulties. And so a man who's going to go down to the South Pole, he's going to have understanding. And brethren and sisters, let me tell you, there's an arena far worse than the South Pole to stand in. It's this world. where saints have to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you're not going to stand unless you have understanding, unless you have knowledge, unless you have the awareness. And this is what Epaphras prays for. This fullness of understanding. Do you remember how the saints of God often prayed about this matter? You remember David? Lord, I'm your servant, but you have to give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. The entrance of thy word, Lord, it giveth light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I need understanding, Lord. The word gives us that understanding, that fullness of faith and assurance, a fullness of conviction. Not like a child with doubts and uncertainties and doesn't know what's it all about and what it means. A fullness of this knowledge, a fullness of obedience, doing that will of God perfectly and complete. It's a good prayer then, isn't it? Gets to the heart of the matter. And so we can pray this for ourselves too, brethren and sisters. Lord, make me spiritually mature. Help me to be a man, a woman of God. Help me to be steadfast. Help me to be consistent. Help me to do thy will, Lord, whatever it is. Help me not never to be moved. Help me to be stable in the faith. No matter what comes along my path, no matter what Satan brings, no matter what your providence lays upon my head, help me, Lord, to stand. Give us the grace. You know, brethren and sisters, he that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth. And the Lord is able to make you strong and to cause you to stand. And if you want it, earnestly want it and earnestly seek it and earnestly pray for it, you shall have it and you shall stand. And you'll stand on to the end. The Lord is able to make you stand, and may he do so for his great name's sake. To him be all glory and praise. Amen.